Always such a joy to come and be with you, particularly with all the wonderful music that we are treated to. I know you appreciate that very much, and I do as well. I'm glad to be back with you this morning. Our scripture text is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And it would be good if you could find a Bible and follow along, just so that you'll be able to know that what I'm reading is really in there. Because it might shock you. Luke 22, 31 through 34. The context is the Last Supper. Jesus has just concluded the meal with his disciples. They are about to go out to Gethsemane, for where he will be arrested and then taken off to be tried and eventually crucified. So these are the last words that Jesus has with his disciples. And these particular words are directed to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail, and you, once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Jesus said, I tell you, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you even know me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've grown up in church, and probably lots of us in this room have, or if you've been around long enough at least to let some of it rub off on you, then you've probably heard this phrase, God cannot look upon sin. Is that a phrase you've heard? If you've heard that phrase, raise your hand. All right. What it means, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, is that God is too pure, too perfect to be able to even look at sin. God can't stomach our sin. God turns away from sin. It's kind of a scary thought, because I don't know about you, but sin is a kind of regular part of my day. God cannot look upon sin. There's only one problem with that little bit of theology. Jesus didn't get the memo. Jesus looked on sin all the time. In fact, he ate with it. He reached out and touched it. He befriended it. He welcomed it. Think about all the times in the New Testament that we find Jesus hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes at dinner parties. He passed the peas to sin. There's that story in the Gospel of Luke about Jesus at the home of a religious man, Simon the Pharisee, and a sketchy woman from the city, if you know what I mean, comes in and she washes Jesus' feet with her hair and dries them, washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And then not long after that, a woman who is caught in the act of adultery is brought before Jesus, and what does he do? Lets her go, stands up with her, defends her without condemning her. And there's that little tax collector who was a big cheat, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is up his tree and Jesus comes underneath and says, I've got to stay at your house today. And Jesus went home with him, one of the worst sinners in the city. And then Judas, in the very act of betraying, here Jesus calls him friend. And at the very end, when he's hanging on the cross, the worst sin ever perpetrated in human history unfolding, and Jesus looks down on the ones who have done it and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then he turns to the terrorist on his side, and that's what the word literally means in Greek, terrorist. He turns to the terrorist on his side and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So I'm not quite sure where we got that adage that God cannot look on sin, but it certainly doesn't ring true in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus seems actually to be quite comfortable around sinful folk. Can I get a witness? Amen. That's great news, right? Well, the news gets even greater. Because the story of Simon Peter shocks us even more. Jesus not only forgives Simon Peter of his sin, but he tells Simon Peter, your sin is going to work out for your healing. I'm going to save you through your sin. Here's how the story goes. It is that setting that we described. The Last Supper has ended. Jesus is dismissing his disciples as they get ready to go off to Gethsemane, where he will be arrested and hauled off to the court of the chief priests, where he will be put on trial. And he tells them what's going to happen to them so that they'll not be shaken as it unfolds, or shaken any more than normal as it unfolds. And then he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, rock, you're going to crumble tonight. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And that when you've turned around, when you've come back, use what you've learned to strengthen your brothers and your sisters. And Simon, with a flourish, a customary flourish of boastful arrogance, says, not me. I'm not going to sin. I'm the rock. James, he's shaky. John, he's spineless. You can't count on him. But you can count on me, Jesus. I will stand up with you. I don't care if I have to go to prison or even if they're going to kill me. I won't deny you. And Jesus says, really, Simon, really? Before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And Simon Peter with the others go out following Jesus to Gethsemane. And every awful thing happens there, just like Jesus said. And he's led off by the mob headed by Judas to the chief priest's quarters where he is interrogated. And Simon is outside warming himself by the fire when a little girl, maybe a little girl going into the fourth grade, about that old, says to him, he's one of them. Listen to the way he talks. He's from Valdosta, or Galilee. You can tell he was one of them. And Simon Peter says, not me, not me. I don't know who you're talking about. And the little girl says it again, and a third time she says it again, and then Peter gets so mad, he even cusses. And he swears an oath that he doesn't know who Jesus is. And then in the distance, there is the crowing of the rooster that reminds Peter of Jesus' words. And he is crushed. The rock is crushed. Jesus tells him that this will be for his good. Simon's sin will haunt him, but in time, it will heal him. Luke's second volume is the book of Acts, and the book of Acts tells the story of the earliest followers of Jesus after Jesus departs. And there in the very opening pages, who is it that's preaching boldly, that's arguing fearlessly, that's healing the sick and guiding the church, defying the authorities who got Jesus crucified, going nose to nose with his adversaries? Simon Peter, the coward turned champion, the denier turned defender. Simon's sin had led to his strengthening. It turned him around. It became a new beginning for him. And that's good news for me. And I'll bet it's good news to you as well. Because I am a sinner. I fail and fall every day. Sometimes, if you're like me, you sin accidentally. And sometimes, not so accidentally. We wound people, we damage ourselves, we violate and ignore the purposes, the loving purposes of God for us in the world. We fail to do what is right and we succeed in doing what is wrong. But Simon's story brings hope to me. Simon's sin becomes the very stuff out of which God saves him. Becomes the very raw material for a new life to be built. Simon's fall is not a fall down, but a fall up. He falls. But his fall doesn't destroy him. It's what makes him. I'm convinced that Simon Peter would have never been the leader of the church. Upon which you and I have built our lives, if he had not fallen that night in Gethsemane. If we could stand Simon Peter here in front of us, I think he would tell us that was the turning point in his life. That was the most important thing that ever happened to him. Dark, hideous, painful as it was, it's what made him. Simon Peter wasn't just saved from his sin. He was saved through it. Might we dare even say by it? That's good news. God doesn't abandon us, reject us, turn away from us when we fall. In fact, if anything, if this story is right, I think it is. If this story is right, then it's at the very times that we start to fall that the Holy One moves closer to us. The Savior draws nearer to us because our need is greater and we are more open. Richard Rohr puts it this way. He says, it is as if God is saying to us, give me your sin, give me your brokenness, and I will bring life out of it. Give me your ugliness, and I will make it beautiful. That's redemption, right? That's salvation, true? So how is it that sin can become the raw material of our salvation? It is so if we become good stewards of our sin. Now, we think of stewardship in terms of time and talents and all the things that you hear in Stewardship Sunday, but I want to suggest that we ought to be good stewards of our sin. how do we become good stewards of our failures and our fallings? The story of Simon Peter shows us exactly how. First, we must be honest about it. We must own our own failing. Simon didn't start out that way. When Jesus told him he was going to fall, Simon said, "Not me." He didn't believe he could fail. He didn't believe he would fall. He was too good for that. Too strong for that. "I'm the rock." It's hard for me to accept my failures. I don't know about you. It's hard to be honest about our flaws and our fragile nature, isn't it? In fact, we're pretty good at doing about everything we can except being honest about our sin, right? We deny it. We excuse it. We cover it up. We ignore it. We blame it on Jeff. Well, we don't want to take responsibility for our own failings. We want to push it elsewhere. And what I want to say to you is that that's the very worst thing we could do. Because then we live lives of dishonesty and secrecy and inauthenticity. We're not true to ourselves. We know better than that. We have a backstage view of ourselves, and we know that that's not true. And what we do is then we build these facades. We build these photoshopped versions of ourselves that make us look righteous and holy, especially on Sunday morning. You look very holy this morning. But that's how we want people to see us. That's how we want to see ourselves. The problem is it isn't true. It's not true for me. And here's the problem with not owning up to our sin. Sin is a disease that affects our soul. Let's think about disease in the body just for a moment. What happens if you have a tumor growing deep in your tissue somewhere and you refuse to get a CAT scan? You refuse the surgery the surgeon wants to do. You don't want to get an MRI because you don't want your tumor to be seen. And you don't want to have to deal with it. What's going to happen to you? It's not good. And what's true of the flesh is also true of the soul. The only way that we can come to healing and wholeness through our sin is to be honest about it and to own it. It's mine. I did it. I am the man. I am the woman. I am the one who did it. Honesty leads us to that kind of healing. What would it be like if we would stop being so embarrassed and so evasive about our failures? What would happen if we could honestly just say, "It's mine. It's me. I made up a mistake. And I'm sorry." I think Simon Peter would stand here and tell us, "That's the beginning of your healing. It's what leads to reconciliation between you and God and you and your neighbor. And it's what brings transformation to your soul." If we're going to be good stewards of our sin, and if it's going to be the very raw material that God uses to build a new life for us, a new beginning for us, then the first thing we have to be is honest about it. Because we're not going to hide it from God. So we might as well be honest, right? The second thing that we need to do if we're going to be good stewards of our sin is to be humble. To be humble. I want you to think about the word humility. We get the word humility as we get the word humanity from the same root, the word humus. It means earth, soil. Some of you have been out working in your gardens. Well, you weren't working in your garden yesterday, or you got really wet. But this week, you've been out working in your gardens. I was out picking tomatoes just a few moments yesterday between rain showers, and I've got some humus under my fingernails. It's dirt. And that word humanity and humility calls us back to the beginning of our story in Genesis chapter 2, when God scoops up the dust of the earth, the humus of the earth, the soil, and he pats it together and he forms a man, and then he breathes life into it. And that story reveals to us the dual nature of who we are. We have two natures. We're dirt and we're divine. And because we are dirt, there is a brokenness in us. We're all tangled up with fear and insecurity and regrets, and we live those out every day in sinful and destructive ways. But we are also divine, beloved of God, breathed into with holy breath, life-giving breath. Simon Peter experienced both the brokenness and the belovedness of his humanity as he was a good steward with his sin. He experienced the brokenness of it. The cock crowed and his world crumbled. And the image that he had built of himself, strong, stalwart, faithful, relentlessly true to Jesus, just crumbled away. And even though Jesus had called him rock, that night Simon knew that he was nothing but dust. And that was a good thing for Simon. It's a good thing for you and for me to remember that we're just dust. We've got all this stuff in us that's going to cause us to miss the mark. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail, and we're going to fall. I had a friend who told me when he had been hurt by someone else, he said, I give everyone 40%, a 40% mess up factor. That is, that I'm confident that people are going to mess up 40% of the time. They're going to do the wrong thing, or they're going to do the right thing for the wrong reason 40% of the time. Now, I'm looking out at you. The early morning group, I gave a 39% to. But I think you could be hovering around 37%. I think you look very, very sharp. But everybody's going to make mistakes. And when he told me that, it was odd because I felt a sense of relief. Because I'm one of those people that find it especially hard to admit my failures and to acknowledge my flaws. I would much rather be admired than pitied. You too? But there is a tremendous relief in laying claim to our nature that we are dust and we are going to make mistakes, and God knows it and accepts it. We are dust. When my son was married this last May 24th, I was privileged to do the ceremony. And 1 hour before the rehearsal, I spied a piece of toffee on the kitchen table in the cabin where we were staying, and there was only one piece of toffee left, which meant that if I didn't eat it, somebody else was going to get it. And so I felt a burden to be the one to eat that piece of toffee, and I did. And I went, and then I went, and I had broken my tooth off. I had broken my tooth off, my front tooth, 1 hour before the rehearsal of my son's wedding. And all of a sudden, the brokenness of my humanity became very apparent to me. And I had to go through the rehearsal talking to friends and family and smiling with a big hole in the front of my mouth. And my son said, "Dad, I wanted an Appalachian style wedding, but you've really taken this too far." But for about 12 hours, I had to be toothless. And it was good for me. Because the facade was gone. And the brokenness and the earthiness of my humanity looked right back at me in the mirror in kind of a goofy grin. If we could be humble with our sin and sit with it for a while. The next morning, fortunately, there was a local dentist who fixed my tooth. But for about 12 hours, I had to live with being toothless. And it was a good thing for me. You know, when I sin, the first thing I want to do is get forgiveness. I want to race off, get it forgiven, and then out of mind. I think that's the wrong approach. Well, I think forgiveness is important, but I think I ought to sit with my sin for a while. And I think I ought to ask it to teach me. Why did I do that? What's the brokenness underneath that? What's the fear that made me snap that kind of way? What's the insecurity that allowed me to feel those jealousies that prompted my gossip or my disdain or whatever it was? Simon Peter, Luke doesn't tell us, but I'm confident Simon Peter went out that night, and after he finished weeping, he sat there and thought, "What in the world happened to me?" And it changed him. He learned the lesson. Instead of sin being his enemy, his failure became his friend because it showed him where his weak spots were, where his blind spots were, where his wounds were. And he could one by one begin to offer those to God for healing. What would it be like for you to sit honestly and humbly with your sin for a few minutes today and let them teach you about your own soul? What's broken and twisted and turned around down there that only God can straighten out? And that's the last thing. Simon was connected to his belovedness. It wasn't until the rooster crowed that those words of Jesus finally sunk home to Simon. "Simon, I've prayed for you." The Holy One of all creation is praying for you. I'm confident there's folks here today who feel pretty weighed down with sin, with mistakes, with failures in their lives. You'd be an unusual congregation if that wasn't so. What would it be like for you to know that in your brokenness, know that as you look honestly at the mistakes that you've made, that Jesus puts his arm around you and says, "I've prayed for you. And you're going to turn around. And it's going to get better. And this is going to make you strong. And you're going to be able to take your failure, your weakness, and turn it into strength for someone else." What would it be like to know that you are already being redeemed? And God is using your flaws just as much as your victories to do the good work in you of redemption? You know, the Apostle Paul said this once. He said, "There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not height, nor depth, nor things present, nor things to come." And he goes through a long laundry list of any of the things that might possibly separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, including our own sin. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus your Lord, redeeming you, saving you, making you strong, taking even the very things that were your weakest moments, your gravest failures,
and making out of those new life. That's what it means to be a Savior. That's why we come and worship, because there is a Savior who takes even our brokenness to make us whole. Man, that's good news. That's really good news. You want an elevator speech? That's your elevator speech. God has taken even my worst and turned it into the best. And the cross of Christ and the empty tomb stand as the eternal symbol of that good hope. There's a 13th century saint, Julian of Norwich, and she kind of wrapped it up this way, a simple statement. First comes the fall, then comes the recovery from the fall, and both are the mercy of God. I'm going to say that again. First comes the fall, then comes the recovery from the fall, and both are the mercy of God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.